So I have to start with a little bit of a disclaimer this morning. A couple things happened this week that, as I read back through the sermon, I realized might have affected the sermon a little bit. So I have to let you know about that. The first one is that on Thursday of this week, I got to go to a dinner up in Denver for the seminary that I graduated from, actually twice. I got my Master's of Divinity there and then my Doctorate of Ministry there. And they were having a dinner that was just kind of one of their normal fundraising dinners for their donors and things. And I went up for that and actually found out at that dinner that the director of the Rocky Mountain campus, it's Gateway Seminary, and I went to the Rocky Mountain campus up in Denver, the director there is retiring. Now, he's been there 25 years, and I took my first class 20 years ago there. And so we've been friends for a long time. He was my professor for several different classes. And so I had a few tears in my eyes. I'm going to miss Steve. He's a great guy. And so I had that going on. And while I was there, kind of reminding me of those classes and all those good conversations with Steve, and then ran into a bunch of guys that I went to seminary with, you know, and all my friends who are pastoring all over the state and in different places. And so I was kind of having all these, you know, seminary memories, you know. And I think that might be why I have a little more like theological jargon in the sermon today than I normally have. So I apologize for that if that shows up. The second thing that happened this week is yesterday we had our 20th annual Family Fun Day and Car Show, which I was super excited about. But, you know, of course, I'm looking at all the cars. I got to choose the pastor's choice, you know, the most prestigious award in Pueblo, Colorado. So I had to choose my pastor's choice. All my car buddies are there. You know, I got talking to them as well. And so I also realized that there's more car illustrations than usual in the sermon as well today, too. So I apologize. That's why that shows up. You'll see it as we go through. But I think that's how those ended up there. But here's the great thing about the sermon today. We are in chapter 8 of Romans, which I've, you know, told you, I think last week or the week before is some people call it the inspirational highlight of the book of Romans. We get so much great stuff from chapter 8, and things have been kind of building up until now, and some of them frustrating. And I made a promise to you back weeks ago, and that I was going to get to this really good stuff. So hang in there, we're going to get to this good stuff, this encouraging stuff, and today we get to it. Today is some really, really good stuff in Romans chapter 8. I want to remind you of something we looked at and something I said weeks ago in chapter 7, though, to kind of lead us into this and tell you why it's such an exciting passage today. I don't know if you remember, but back when we looked in chapter 7, we read these verses 14 through 25, and I want to read those for you right now to kind of recall where we're coming from. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 7, beginning of verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but is the sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law: when I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin and the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." Now, how many of you remember the sermon from back when we went through those verses? And we talked about just that frustration, you know, that we can see ourselves in those verses. Anybody felt that way before? Man, I really want to do good, but for some reason, this evil is right there with me. For some reason, I continue to do things that I hate, even though that's not the way I want to live my life. And we got to that place at the very end where we said, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And it's such a great ending. It's like, man, why couldn't Paul end there? But he didn't, did he? He left us hanging. And he said, "So, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, I'm a sinner. I'm serving the law of sin with my flesh. And that was also the week I kind of left you hanging. Do you remember that? And I told you, I said, we're going to get to the answer to this problem. You know, we're going to get to this. And what's great about today's passage in chapter 8, it is one of the huge keys to solving this problem of our struggle with sin. We get to some really important stuff and some really freeing stuff and some really exciting stuff today in chapter 8. We're going to get to some things that really, really free us, what it is that holds us down in our sinfulness. And so actually our passage for today is Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. This is where we're camping out today. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would speak words of life through your scripture today. We see a couple beautiful words in there, Spirit and life. And Lord, that's what we need in us, is your Holy Spirit in life, to lead to life, to give life, to help us to live life and life abundantly. So Lord, I just ask that you speak through these words and these verses today to equip us with what it is that we need to live abundant life in this world. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about life, abundant life. We're going to talk about your Holy Spirit indwelling us. None of those things are possible without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was made for us. And so, Lord, I ask that he would be lifted high and honored here in this place above all else, above anyone else. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would move me out of the way. I'm excited about the sermon today. I love the things we're going to be talking about. Lord, use what I've prepared in my study and the words that I've written down, or throw that away and say something else. But Lord, I just ask that you speak. Everything from this point on is in submission to you. So Lord, speak loud and clear to us and what you have to say. Bless our time now with your words and your Spirit through your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is The Obligation to Live Life. The Obligation to Live Life. This passage is so cool because it walks us through a progression. It's just a beautiful teaching that kind of walks us through this progression to show us how to live our lives. The first thing it gives us is the theology of the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, we learn a serious theology of the Holy Spirit. This is something so important that we need to understand about God's Holy Spirit. And then from that, it gives us the implications of that theology. Basically says, if this is true about God and his Holy Spirit, here's what this means. Here's the implications of that for life here on earth. And then finally, it gives us what I call the application of the implications. If that's the implication of theology, what do we do with it? Like, what difference does that make for me? How does that change my life and how I live from day to day? And so that's our obligation to live life is what we're going to see today. And I want to warn you ahead of time, this is exciting stuff. This is good stuff. This is fun stuff. This is encouraging stuff. But like most things, it's not a simple miracle cure for our struggle. We're going to talk about the work we have to put in. But if we can grasp some of these concepts, it's going to do wonders for your growth in Christ and our growth away from our sinfulness. And that's the keys that we get today in this wonderful, wonderful passage. So let's begin by talking about the theology of the Holy Spirit. We learn some really important things in verse 9 about God's Holy Spirit, and actually throughout the rest of the passage. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." The first thing we have to understand as we look at this passage, and it's going to say Spirit over and over again, and every time, It is Spirit with a capital S, okay? That's important. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity. This is the Holy Spirit that we're talking about in these verses. And Paul uses several statements throughout this passage, and a lot of them really mean the same thing. And he's doing that for a reason, a purpose. Let me give you some of them. He talks about being in the Spirit and having the Spirit in you. Being in the Spirit, having the Spirit in you. Those are the same things. He talks about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, which is the same Spirit. He talks about having the Spirit in us and having Christ in us, which is the same concept, the same idea. So why does he use all these different phrases throughout this passage? And what he's doing here is this language gives us a really beautiful picture of the three distinct persons of the Trinity, but how they are all still one in the same as God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the three persons of the Trinity. And they're not the same person, but they are the one perfect God. And it's just an incredible way to explain it, how he uses all these interchangeable statements and phrases throughout this. And this actually is the fulfillment of some words of Christ in John that were probably pretty confusing to his disciples. But now that we know the rest of the story, it makes a lot of sense what Jesus said. This was Jesus' words in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor with a capital C to be with you forever. He is, the counselor with the capital C, is the Spirit with a capital S of truth." See, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. "The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you." Right now, Jesus has not gone to the cross or been resurrected. He remains with you, and what is going to happen? He will be in you. "I will not leave you as orphans," Jesus says. "I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him, and I will reveal myself to him." Now, you can tell they're confused because they ask a question now. Judas, not Iscariot, different Judas, not the betrayer, said to him, "Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? I don't understand what's going on here." So Jesus answers, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the foundational theology that this verse teaches, and this is what I want you guys to hold on to today, because that'll help us understand the rest of what we're going to talk about. Here's the foundational theology. The hallmark of a true believer is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. The hallmark of a true believer is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." That's the filling of the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, the one that's given himself over to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You now are a temple of God's Holy Spirit. You are filled with him. And so this corrects a few things that I think are taught, and I'm just going to come out with these. I think these are wrong, and they're taught sometimes today. And here's what you need to understand because of this theology. You do not get the Holy Spirit sometime after you are saved. You don't come to Jesus and give your life over to him and submit to the truth of his death and resurrection. And then you are saved from condemnation in hell. And then sometime later in life, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Not the way it works. They are one and the same. To be saved is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get more Holy Spirit later in life. If you do stuff right, or if some really great preacher speaks a word over you, you don't get more of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. And the Holy Spirit does not leave and come back later just because you messed up. It doesn't work that way either. The hallmark of a believer is that they have been filled with God's Holy Spirit. And you are now a temple of his Holy Spirit. If you belong to Christ, his Spirit resides in you. The two are one and the same. So that's the foundational theology. That's the theology that we are taught in the scripture. So because that's true, what's the implications of that? I mean, what does that mean for life? So let's look at verses 10 and 11. Now, if Christ is in you, if verse 9 is true, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. You've been changed. You're not who you used to be. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit means some really important things for us as Christians. In fact, it changes everything. First, without the Spirit, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there is no assurance of salvation. 1 John 4:13 says, "This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He's given us his Holy Spirit." That's how we know. That's how we know that we are saved, that we belong to God. We are in Christ. We are made righteous, is because he's filled us with the Spirit. That's how we know. Second, the indwelling of the Spirit is the guarantee of our future resurrection. Our future resurrection. Our bodies that we are all in right now, unless you have something going on that I don't know about, our bodies that we are in right now begin dying from the moment we take our first breath. It's a sad reality, but we begin dying from the moment we take our first breath. Our fleshly sinfulness is killing us, and our spirit, our physical bodies are literally dying. Literally dying. However, the Spirit, God's Spirit, brings life. We read something back in Romans chapter 5 in our study that maybe didn't even make a whole lot of sense at the time, but now we see what's happening. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, "So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone." What he's talking about is we all die because of Adam and his sinfulness, but we all are justified, made in a right relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, and that justification leads to life. "For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man, Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass." We talked about that. "But whereas sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This truth of the life-giving Holy Spirit is not just a spiritual reality for us, however. It is also a physical reality. The one who resurrected Christ will also resurrect us. Not only does the indwelling of God's Spirit give us spiritual life, but it will also give us physical eternal life. We get resurrected bodies. Now, I don't know how you're feeling today, but man, that's an amen for me. I was looking at pictures from last year's car show, and I had just broken my back the week before. And I don't know if you were there, but I was like running around in a walker trying to pick pastor's choice, my back brace on. I could only be there for a couple hours. I was in tons of pain. I don't remember it, honestly. I saw the pictures and I was like, oh yeah, I guess I was there that day. I was on some medication too, man. I was hurting. And this year, you know, I'm going around and walking and enjoying myself and loving talking to everybody, but my back hurts. And, you know, the doctor said that's probably the way it's going to be. I have a lot of arthritis in my back now from the injury. And, you know, there's going to be a day where I can run and jump and stand and lift my hands. I can't even lift this arm because of my stupid broken shoulder. There's going to be a day where I can praise God and rejoice with the saints all day, all night, never grow tired. Man, that is good news. That is good news. See, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that we have resurrected bodies waiting for us. That the one who resurrected Jesus Christ will resurrect us as well. I'm going to show you a beautiful passage about that truth. It comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you also believed, were sealed. Sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit. He is, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. That Holy Spirit is that seal, that down payment. God saying, I've got you. I've got you. Now, we talked way back in chapter 7 about how we're stuck between these two ages. The age of Adam, where there was no hope. Everything was just death and sinfulness. And the full age of Christ, where everything will be made perfect again. We, you and I, live kind of in between those ages. You know, that's what that whole wrestle is about in chapter 7 that we read. And we're kind of stuck between those two ages. And when I get the here's what I compare it to. This is where my first car illustration comes in. I love getting new parts. Do I have any car friends out there? Do you like the new parts? When you get the new parts, when they show up? I love new parts. Me and Nathaniel, just this last week, he had some leaky fuel lines on his little Mustang that we're working on. And so we got to build some AN lines, some braided AN fuel lines. I don't know if any of you have ever done that before. I hadn't done it either. So him and I had kind of learned together, but they're really cool. You cut these lines, they have these special kind of aluminum fittings on the end, and you put them together. It's like big boy Legos. It's so much fun. And so him and I were learning to do that together, and we just had a blast. And it came as like a little kit. And then recently with Stephanie's Ranchero that she just got from her parents, her old Ranchero that she drove in high school that we just picked up, she inherited. I had to redo the brakes, and I put some disc brakes on it to just make it safer because the other ones weren't working anyway. And so I get all these parts, and you lay it all out, and it's like, here's the discs and the calipers and the new lines. And I love laying it all out on the bench because you go, everything I need for this project is right here. It's right here. All I got to do, put it together, right? All I got to do is put it together. When I get the new parts, I absolutely love it. You have, brothers and sisters, everything you need right now to live abundant life in Christ Jesus because his Holy Spirit lives in you. You've got it. You've got all that you need. It's right there. You only have to do what? Put it to use. You have to put it to use. You have it. That Holy Spirit has filled you. And so here's what I want us to remember before we move on to the next point. I pray that our security, what God has accomplished for us, never breeds complacency. We forget about our obligation to pursue this abundant life. We forget to tap into the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So I pray, and remember this, I pray that our security, what God has accomplished for us, never breeds complacency, where we forget about our obligation to pursue that abundant life. That's the implications of that theology about the Spirit living in you. So, if that's our obligation to pursue this abundant life, how do we do it? That's the application of the implications. What we're talking about now is we know the theology. We understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he's done. And we've learned what that theology means for life. So now what do we do with it? What do we do with it? And that's verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers and sisters, because of what he just said, so then, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Very simply put, We're not obligated to the one who is killing us, our flesh. We're obligated to the one who's giving us life, God's Holy Spirit. We're not obligated to the one who's killing us. We have no obligations to live that life, to do that junk. We're obligated to the one who's giving us life. And the first step in fulfilling that obligation and applying this theology is what we call mortification. Now here's where a little theological jargon gets thrown out, but these words are good words. They're important words. We use them for a reason. And the first one is mortification. Mortification, what is it? This is the process of putting to death, that's what that means, like a mortician. This is the process of putting to death the works of our flesh and our sinful nature. We're putting those things to death. That's mortification. Now, here's what's really important. We need to understand what this is and what this isn't. This is not self-inflicted pain. This is not punishing yourself because you did something wrong. That's not mortification. It is also not hating the fact that we have these mortal bodies. It's not mortification. It's not saying, my goodness, I hate this stupid body I'm stuck in. That's not mortification. Here's what mortification is. It is recognizing the evil that exists and rejecting it so decisively that the only proper illustration is to say, I'm putting it to death. It's recognizing the evil that exists, that sinfulness, that evil, and saying, I am putting it to death. I am putting that to death. Or as it's talked about other places in Scripture, I am crucifying it. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Crucified the flesh, put it to death with its passions and its desires. That's mortification. Now, how does it take place? How does mortification take place? How do we do it? First of all, it's not passive. It doesn't just happen on its own. It's something we got to do. It's an active thing. Mortification is an active thing. And so, here's what's really important for the holier-than-thou churchy people. It doesn't happen by pretending the evil doesn't exist. It doesn't happen by ignoring it or saying, I'm not that bad. Mortification is active. You can't pretend that that evil does not exist in you. In fact, it is quite the opposite. You got to pull it out. You got to look at it. You got to denounce it. And you got to hate it for what it is. That's how mortification takes place. And this is an extreme thing. Jesus talked about this in extreme ways as well. And he does this in the book of Matthew in a passage that you probably have heard before maybe or read and sounds a little confusing. But now think of it in light of everything that we've been talking about. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 through 30. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Holy cow, Jesus. That's extreme stuff. But look where he starts with that illustration of adultery. He just picks one sin. I think it's an important one that he picks. But he picks one sin. And I can tell you, I can stand up here before you today and say, I have never committed adultery. Never. Have I lusted? Well, dang it, by Jesus' definition, it's a little tougher, isn't it? What he's doing there is he's saying, you recognize that evil. You pull it out. You hate it. You denounce it. You cut it off. Now, is Jesus talking about literally cutting out your eye? Well, let me ask you this question. Can you have one eye in sin? Yep. Can you have one arm in sin? Yep. That's not the issue. What he's saying is you have to take those things and you have to cut them out. You crucify them. Kill them. Get rid of that evil in your life. And so that's that first step. It's that active saying, no, here's where I have a problem with lust. I have a problem with greed. I have a problem with jealousy. I'm a hateful person. I get angry really easily. And I can hide that and show up to church every Sunday, but I will never change. Or I can recognize it, I can pull it out, and I can say, I hate that, and I'm going to put it to death. So that's the first step. But if we stop there, we'll never get where we're going. We have to go to the second thing, and this is the next word I'm throwing out there to you. It's aspiration. Aspiration. On the flip side of that mortification, we have to then set our minds on the things above instead of on earthly things. We have to set our mind on things above. This is the part that we so often miss, and you cannot separate the two. They are inseparable. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, so if you have been raised with Christ, which I have, hopefully we have, seek the things above where Christ is. Look for the stuff where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Do you see those two sides of the mortification? I'm going to put to death that evil, and instead, I'm going to aspire to the things of God, and my mind's going to be filled with those on a regular basis. Now, here's the hard part. That all sounds pretty, but how do you do that? Much simpler than you think. It actually was an old joke in the youth group when I was the youth pastor. They got teasing me after a while that the answer to every one of Pastor Shane's questions is read your Bible, pray, and go to church. As long as we say read your Bible, pray, or go to church, we got the answer right. Well, guess what? They were right. They had it figured out. As a pastor, I don't know how many times I've had people who are struggling come to me for help. And first thing they need is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, first and foremost. None of this happens without where we started in verse 9, right? That's the foundation. So if they've never come to that place in their life, we've got to get that taken care of. You've got to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Take that salvation of Jesus Christ away and the filling of God's Holy Spirit, I don't have much help for you. I really don't. Because that's hopelessness without Christ. But once you've made that step, once you've taken that step, once you've given your life over to Christ, and once you've been filled with His Holy Spirit, you know what I tell them? Read your Bible, pray, and go to church. In all seriousness, I say you need to make time in God's Word, daily devotional time, a priority in your life. You need to make prayer, constant conversation with God, intentional prayer for yourself and other people. You have to make that a priority in your life. And you need to make time with God's people. You need to make time with the church. And I'm saying the church with a capital C. Does that happen here? Yes. But that also happens at Bible study, whether it's here at the church or in your home. That also happens when you go to lunch with brothers and sisters to encourage each other. Time with the church needs to be a priority in your life. And that's where we begin. That's that aspiration, setting my mind on things above. And when people, you know, the only people in the last 20 years as a pastor, you know, the only people that hasn't worked for? The people who don't do it. And I have seen God deliver people from incredible things, repair marriages, conquer addiction, for people who will put to death that sin and instead set their mind on the things of God. You can recognize and hate evil in your life all day long. In fact, it's kind of easy for us to do. It's what we just read in chapter 7. You can recognize and hate evil in your life all day long, but you will never change until you learn to set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. There's a kind of life that leads to death, and there's a kind of life that leads to life. Which one do you want to live? Which one do you want to live? So let me close with this. And I apologize, it's another car illustration. I warned you. Now, I've been working on a 1972 F-100 four-wheel drive pickup for a long time now. And when I said that first service, my wife, who's teaching children's church right now, laughed out loud in front of everyone. Because when I say I've been working on it for a long time, I mean a long time. I bought it, I don't know how many years ago, from a field with no motor. I went and parked it at my good friend Isaac's house because he had acreage and I didn't, and it sat there for years. And then I finally had a house with room out here when I moved to Mesa, so it parked in my backyard and it sat there for years. Finally got a motor in it, and it's just been this ongoing project that's just lasted forever. In fact, it's been so long now, I saw this online the other day, and I thought Stephanie was going to buy it for me. It was just a black T-shirt with white letters that said, "No, my truck's not done yet." Sometimes it seems like nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. And I get frustrated, and I just want to go, I quit putting the truck up for sale. But I read this article in a car magazine that actually was really helpful. And it basically said this: just do something. Just do something. If you're stuck on a project, just go do something. Take 30 minutes and put some bolts in. Go out there and organize some of the parts. Clean it. Clean the dust off of it because you haven't done anything for so long. Just do something. Because you can't find your joy, you can't find all your joy in the finished project. You have to find your joy in the process. You have to find your joy in doing the work. Some of you are starting to get the point already, aren't you? I know there's some brothers and sisters here who still struggle. You're practicing to the best of your ability mortification and aspiration. You're putting to death the flesh and you're setting your mind on the things above, but you still struggle. You're not who you want to be. Me too. Me too. You got to find your joy in the progress, not just in perfection. You got to find your joy in the progress. With that being said, I want to close with one verse. And this is my prayer for you today as we end. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until that day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the beautiful words from your scripture today. I want to thank you for the truth of your work in our lives. Father, thank you for the filling of the Holy Spirit. If it were not for Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and your gift of the Holy Spirit through his righteous sacrifice and salvation for us, everything else we said today is worthless. It is because of that gift that we can even have this conversation. And so, Father, I first thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, now that it has been done, well, let me back up a step. Father, if there are those here today who have never experienced that, Lord, I just ask that you would lay on their heart today, and this is a difficult prayer, that there is not hope. There's truly not hope without Jesus. There is no seal of eternal salvation without submission to the truth of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift that you have given is eternal life through Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Father, I just ask that you convict them today and that you draw them to you. And then, Lord, for those that have been filled with your Holy Spirit, just give us a passion to continue this process of putting to death our sin, our evil, and aspiring to the things of heaven, setting our minds daily, moment by moment, on all that's beautiful and true and praiseworthy and honorable, to spend our time in the Word, in prayer, and with brothers and sisters. And Lord, in that, I ask that you just continue our process. Continue that project that is us moving forward until the day we will, because you've given us a promise, till the day we will see it come to completion, imperfection, renewed, resurrected, and with you for all eternity. Do that work in us. Heavenly Father, as we close with this final song, I ask that we would just sing it with passion, with heart, with truth. That these words are not just a song we're singing, but this is actually a prayer and the desire that we truly have. So make this moment special right now. All the things we've talked about in this sermon, I ask that it would truly be our song, our prayer to you at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing this song with us.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. I am a living sanctuary.